If you would turn with me to Jude, over this last couple of weeks, I have been thinking and meditating on this doxology. It's a wonderful doxology. I asked John to read Jude for us this evening, and his comment was, there's a great doxology there. And it is, but why has it come to be there? Why has this encouragement been put there? What has Jude said before, which brings us to that point? Very briefly, very quickly, I'd like to go through Jude and just make a few comments as to what Jude is saying. Very quickly, bring us then to the doxology. So, the sermon notes, if you liked, this evening are Jude. Verse 1, Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus and a brother of James. This is the James who wrote the book of James. This is the James who was an elder in the church in Jerusalem. Did you know that that James was the brother of Jesus? Therefore, this letter is being written to us by another brother of Jesus. Who is he writing to? Verse 1 goes on to say, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Many of the letters say to the Christians in Ephesus, to those in Corinth. But this is to those who have been called. So in one sense, if you are a Christian, if you have been called, if you are loved by God, if you are kept by Jesus, this is a letter directly to you. If you're a Christian, it is a 2,000-year-old, or very nearly, letter directly to you. And even if Jude didn't have me in mind, didn't have you in mind, the Holy Spirit does, because it has been incorporated into Scripture and has been put there for our good, for our teaching, for our correction, for our rebuke, for our training. Jude gives us a wonderful greeting. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. And we know that. If we are in Christ, we've had mercy in abundance. We have peace with God. Isn't that abundant peace? We have been greatly loved. That was shown in Jesus coming to earth, becoming a man, living a life, and ultimately dying on the cross. And God raised him up. Jesus' life shows you the love of God. Then Jude goes into the letter, dear friends, I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt compelled. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. James here, he wants to write to us about this great salvation, about Jesus and what he's done. He wants to write to us to show us the love of God in Jesus. And yet, that great topic he puts aside because he's got something important to say to us. He's compelled to. Someone's twisted his arm, as it were, behind his back. He wants to write to us and urge us to contend for the faith. If you are a Christian, you are being encouraged to contend for the faith. The faith that was given by God, the faith that we read about in the world, in the Word, God's Word. And yet, there are people, as Jude will tell us, in the world and even in the church who are twisting that message, that faith. It's a bit of a paradox, I feel, here, just before we come to that. Jude is urging us to contend. He's urging us to do something about the faith. And yet, we know that faith is a gift from God. But sometimes, we must fight. We must contend. We must spend effort preserving it. What I will say, or what Jude is saying to us, may well shock you. But by the time we get to the end, by the time we get to that doxology, we will say why he is giving us that doxology. And I hope that it'll give us comfort. So, what is the problem then, Jude? Why do we have to contend for the faith? Well, verse 4, certain individuals have secretly slipped among you. Oh no, we have to be careful. There are spies among us. There are saboteurs. Don't be worried about it, though, because God has warned us. God knows about it. He knows about them. Jude says there are individuals that have been written about long time ago, even before the time of Noah. God knows about them, and God is in control. Don't worry. But when you see these people, our immediate reaction is to worry, isn't it? Jude says that their end is already known. Their cover has already been blown. The bit that I missed out there says their condemnation was written about a long time ago. God has got it covered. It then says, these people have secretly slipped in among you. Now, I don't want to put barriers up between us. I don't want us to be worrying, is the person next to you, is the person behind you, somebody who has slipped in, who is perverting the faith. It is something we do need to be concerned about. I do hope and pray that that is not the case in our local church here. But we do need to keep watch. If it's not the local church, definitely in the church in the UK, people have crept in. There are people who have come into the church and they are twisting the faith, and we must be careful of those. We need to be on our guard, for these people are in the world, they are in the church, and we need to be careful in our local church here as well. It could easily happen. We have been warned, but we have been told, don't worry about it. God is still in control. So who are these people and what are they doing? They are ungodly people, says Jude, who pervert the grace of our God into license for immorality. and deny Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Sovereign and Lord, beg your pardon. If we look at the words that are being used here, they talk about a twisting, a changing, and it does seem as though it is particularly sexually orientated here, if you look at the words that are used throughout the passage. And isn't that just the case in society, in our land today? Things being called good that are evil, and things that are evil being called good. But even in the church, sometimes we must be careful. People are changing things, even in my own heart, in my own mind. It is often that people's thinking goes a little bit like this. Grace is a wonderful thing. The grace that God has given us is a wonderful thing. God forgives sinners. So God will forgive me if I just... And can you see there, God's grace has been twisted and perverted. Very often it is in a very subtle way, maybe starts with a little thing and then becomes bigger and bigger. It is wrong, I think, to think, oh no, it's okay. It won't happen to us. It won't happen to me. It won't happen to my church. But I think that is the time that we actually put our guard down. How can there be such people in the church? Well, Jude gives us three examples. He says that it's happened in history. He said that it's happened in God's community. He said that it's happened in the spiritual world. And it's also happened in the world at large. It's happened in God's community. Verse 5, though you already know this, I wanted to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. This was God's community that he pulled out of Egypt, the Israelites. They had seen God's power in the plagues. He'd seen the distinction that some of those plagues were made to Egypt, but not to the land where they were. These people had been through the Red Sea. The Red Sea had parted, and they had walked through on dry land. They had seen the hand of God in a way that could not be described. It can never have been something that man had done. In the desert, God gave them water. Every day, he brought them food. They came to Mount Sinai, and God descended on the mountain, and there was thunder, and there was lightning, and they saw the power of God there. They had visible proof of God's power. And yet they did not trust God. Yet they disobeyed God. They turned their backs on God and they were punished. And a whole generation died in the desert while they were wandering. We need to be careful. People with unbelieving hearts, hearts that twist the gospel, can be amongst us. It's happened in the heavenly realms. And in verse 6, Jude talks about angels that disobeyed God, that did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwellings. And we know that the devil himself was one of those angels. These angels lived in the presence of God, and yet they were perverted, they were twisted, and they were punished. Verse 7, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and says that these people were punished as well. Now, I don't know if Sodom and Gomorrah saw God's power, but those round about definitely saw it when they rejected what was good, when they turned themselves to sexual impurity and perversion. And through that, God himself is warning us. Let's take God's warning seriously. So, verses 8, 9, and 10, Jude does point to things happening in God's community, amongst people that should know better. He points to things that have happened in the heavenly realms and things that happen in the world at large. And then Jude says, church, people that I'm writing to you, you at Limes Avenue Baptist Church, take care in the church. Verse 11, woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Very quickly, Cain did not offer a blood sacrifice. And when confronted, hatred grew in his heart to the point of murder. When we are confronted with truth, we need to be very careful how we react, how we react to God's word, how we react to truth. Balaam, you can hear about in Numbers chapter 22 and 23. He took money to curse God's people. Out of greed, he did something that he should not have done. And we know about others in the Bible that have done that, don't we? But greed can be something that can come into the church. It is something that can come into me. We need as individuals to be careful. Korah, number 16. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was one of the priestly line, as it were, those set aside by God for priestly duties. And they became proud. I know better than Moses. We're just as good as Moses. And God punished them. Pride is something that can come into my heart, into our hearts. Pride is something that can come into the church. And very easily from that, the gospel, God's grace, can be perverted. Verse 12, I think, ultimately comes to the crux of the matter. These people are blemishes on your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. And this is maybe where we come to the crux of the matter. The church members who are consumers, church members who have gifts, who have something to offer, but they are dry. They step back. They do not exercise their gifts. They do not share. They make a noise, but are unfruitful. We need to be careful that we are not like that. We need to be careful of those in the church who are becoming like that, We'll see in a moment what we need to do for people like that. Verse 13, 14, 15, and 16 go into this in more details. Give an example of this. Say that it has been seen right from even before Noah. It's not something that's taken God by surprise. Verse 16, these people are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. Don't we see this so much in the world? We need to be very, very, very careful that it does not creep into the church. We need to be very, very careful that it does not creep into our own lives and our own thinking. I hope we don't see people like that in our church, but we must be very careful. In the wider church, the church in the UK, I'm so worried because we do see people like that. If you look at Christian things on YouTube, and you follow certain chat groups and things, you can see people like this bending the truth and trying to pull people to their way of thinking. Jude reminds us what the apostles have already said. Verse 17, but dear friends, remember that the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. We have been warned. We need to be careful. We do see this in our community. Unfortunately, we do see this in the wider church. I pray that we do not see it coming into our local church. But don't be surprised if we see it even here. But some more sensitive people maybe here who are listening to this and thinking, I know my heart. Sometimes I can be a little like that. What if Jude is talking about me? Well, yes, it is right to search our hearts before God. But I think Jude gives us hope and encouragement. Verse 20 and 21, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. And here we have the paradox again, don't we? Isn't it God that keeps us? None can snatch us from his hand. But alongside that, there is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. We as Christians need to engage. We as Christians need to make effort. As Jude encourages us right at the beginning, I urge you to contend for the faith. We've been urged to contend, to build ourselves up, to keep ourselves. In other places in the Bible, we are told to be prepared to fight by putting on God's armor. Again and again, we are told to take up our cross. The Christian life is not a passive one. It is an active one. We are told to guard the gospel. We are told to run the race. We are told to put off those things that are hinder us. We need to act ourselves. And while we do that, we need to be looking out for one another in the church. Verse 22 and 23, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. Previously, I had thought that Jude was talking here, Christians engaging with non-Christians here. But I'm wondering, is he talking about looking into the church if we see people who are perverting the gospel? Save them, snatch them from the fire, deal with them, work with them. But what about me? Can I, with God's help, keep it up? What if I fail? How do I do this contending, this fighting for the gospel, this running the race? Jude encourages us. And it is for all of these reasons he brings us to this doxology at the end. And he reminds us, to him, that is Jesus, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He is able to do this, but we are engaged in one sense with that. We are to keep ourselves in God's love. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence, Jesus is proud to present you. How is he going to present us? Without fault. Me? Without fault? Yes. Jesus has taken my sin. He's paid for it. He's dealt with it. Net sin? Zero. You are without fault as my Lord, my Savior presents me to my God. And with great joy, Jesus enthusiastically does this. That little kid, that youngster who's played football all season and won the cup, and the pride that they come home with their cup and show their parents. Jesus will present us before God's glorious presence without fault and with great joy. See the pride that Jesus has in you. See the joy that you give our Lord. To the only God, our Savior. Wow. This is a place in the Bible that we see that Jesus is God. To the only God, our Savior. Who's our Savior? Jesus. It's talking here about Jesus. To Jesus be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the sake of time, I'm going to leave you to think about, to meditate on glory, majesty, power, and authority. What's the difference between glory and majesty? What's the difference between power and authority? Whatever it is, these attributes belong to Jesus Christ before all ages, now and forevermore. Before the Bronze Age, before the Stone Age, before the Romans, before the Dark Age, before the Middle Ages, Jude is saying, in the past, all of that time. Now? Well, that's now. And forevermore. Throughout time, throughout history, glory, majesty, power, and authority belong to Jesus. So Jude is saying, to Jesus be glory, majesty, honor and power and authority forever. But I do like the way that Jude put it. Isn't it a great encouragement as we look at our world today, as we look at the wider church today, and as we take concern even for our local church? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore.